Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Ready for a little history? Who's heard of the Council of Nicaea? Nicene Creed, familiar with that? Maybe some of you use it in worship. Maybe some do, don't, or you've encountered it in the past. You know, we talk about certain events when there's milestones. You know, in next year, I think we'll be celebrating as a country, 250 years? In a relationship, married and all, those anniversaries that show up once a year, you don't want to forget, right? Well, 2025 is another anniversary. Now, if the great theologians, yes, I know, wouldn't you want these guys at your party? It'd be like a barn burner, wouldn't it? These are some of the theologians throughout time, and they would celebrate what we're about to celebrate because it has been an enduring thing, the Council of Nicaea and the product of the Nicene Creed, an enduring thing for centuries that has proven the test of time. And so 1,700 years since the Council of Nicaea and the Creed. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that is, why it's important, why should we even care, and how it impacts our life. So a little history and background. So why was this council convened? Well, it all had to deal with a problem in Alexandria between Alexander, the bishop, and a priest or elder named Arius. And this is Arius there speaking, and his theology, albeit there was probably a lot to appreciate, was also marred by a doctrinal error, and that was that he believed that there was no way in terms of preserving the integrity of the Trinity that Jesus was not fully God in the way that we historically in our Orthodox beliefs understand who Jesus is. He was created. That's what Arius would have said and did say. And in presenting this, and again, he was a very dynamic order. He was articulate. He communicated well. And so what he was preaching upon was something that was causing quite a stir. In fact, it was causing fights and riots and all kinds of problems and mayhem. Well, this didn't just happen in one city, but it went to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, and it caught the attention of Emperor Constantine. Now, you know, Emperor Constantine was considered the first converted to Christianity emperor of the Roman Empire. And he began to see how this was. Now, I don't think he was so much worried about the theology behind it, although, in fact, I know he wasn't. He didn't understand the implications of it, but he understood what it was doing to his people, to the cities, to the peace of the empire. So he said, listen, I've got to intervene. So Constantine did just that. He decided to call the bishops together and to convene a council to hash this out so that we would not have all of this acrimony, but we would be able to have the purity and peace of the church. So, and that's, I don't think he said these words, these are in quotes, but can't we all just get along? So, but he had the authority, he could do this. In fact, he not just convened the council, but he also underwrote it financially. He invited 1,800 bishops to convene in the city of Nicaea, located in what's modern-day Turkey. On the Turkey tours, do you encounter this? Okay, good. So you've been to Nicaea? Good, fantastic. 318 bishops, though, from that invitation attended. And the council lasted just under 2 months. So remember that next time that 50-minute meeting goes past an hour and you're feeling a little agitated because it went long, at least your meeting was not 2 whole months. So what took place? Well, I think it's very challenging for us in our modern situation to kind of visualize and kind of understand what was happening at the moment in time. and to kind of transport ourselves back in time to kind of imagine. And I'd like us to do that because I think it'll help us better understand that this was not just the convening of all these religious types that, you know, were sitting in this air-conditioned room, sitting around a table, you know, doing guesswork as to how do we do this theology thing. Let me explain where kind of the mood and kind of what most likely was the situation there. Now, these are my words. I'm reading this account. It says, so listen just carefully and just kind of picture, imagine what this Council of Nicaea, this group of bishops was like and what they were about to convene to do. It says this, some of the bishops gathered at the meeting hall looked as if they had barely survived a battlefield. One was missing an eye, another also with an eye gouged out, dragged hamstrung legs. Still, another's hands had been scorched. Others wore the scars of scourging beneath their shirts. These victims of torture took their place among hundreds of other bishops. A signal torch was raised. The hall was hushed in anticipation. The most powerful man in the world, Emperor Constantine, entered, walking on raised heels, his purple gown and silver diadem ablaze with jewels. The first Christian emperor was preparing to address the first ecumenical council. Even 2 years earlier, this meeting would have been unthinkable. The gathering of 318 bishops from throughout the Roman Empire, summoned and financed by the emperor himself. Only a few years before, these same bishops had been branded criminals by the emperor Diocletian. Their gouged eyes, burnt flesh, slashed tendons bore mute witness to the unshakable loyalty they held to the name of Christ. Men in humble garb, with twisted bodies, waited to hear what their royally garbed and graceful emperor would say. Constantine spoke, I rejoice to see you here, yet I should be more pleased to see unity and affection among you. Riots had shattered the peace of the empire, riots over the doctrine of the nature of Christ. The emperor felt compelled to step in and restore good order. The bishops were expected to resolve their differences and depart in unity. So you got to understand that these individuals bore these scars of torture and persecution. They understood the cost of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They weren't just in their ivory towers removed, but they also knew the cost of right doctrine, of good theology, of understanding the very nature of Christ. They probably heard the words of Paul ringing in their ears, you know, the words in Galatians where he says, you know, you're accursed because you've believed a false gospel. They wanted to make sure that something like this wasn't going to, you know, Christianity being very young, it could have been easily strangled in the cradle. It could have never survived had it not been, again, for God superintending these kinds of events to make sure the integrity of doctrine, of the very essence and nature of Christ was preserved. So that's this council, and from it came a creed. Now, I will say it came in many parts. They were able to produce a document, a creed, a confession in a way that allowed them to very clearly define and mark out what the nature of Christ was, and to deal with the heresy that had captured so many's hearts and people's imagination. Now, as an aside, there was one little fact that I thought was interesting. You know, Santa Claus. I know where am I going with this? Santa Claus, right? Saint Nicholas, as he was known historically, was a bishop. Apparently, we don't know if he attended this. There's some ambiguity, some lack of clarity whether he was there or not. But the kind of the legend was that he was there. In fact, and that he got into a little bit of a fisticuffs with Arius, you know? You know, who knew that theology was a blood sport? I mean, they got into it. I think they realized the importance of it. Now, I came across this image, which appears St. Nicholas doing something, giving a kind of a stiff arm to Arius. I decided, well, AI, what does AI have to say? So I said, AI, create a picture of St. Nicholas, you know, attacking Arius, and this is what came up. So you got Santa Claus doing a roundhouse to Arius's face. I think this lacks some historical accuracy, but I'm not sure. It might not. Who's to say, right? AI says this is what happened. So they were able to piece together this creed. I should say the nature of Christ was addressed initially in this council, and then the Council of Constantinople in 381, a couple years afterwards, kind of rounded out the Trinitarian accuracy of and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so that all coupled together is this Nicene Creed, which I have before us. And I think it would be good for us collectively to gather and to declare and to affirm this very statement. In fact, if you can affirm it. And so if you would join with me, let's stand and let's read this together. Let's affirm this, a creed that's been affirmed throughout the ages, throughout the centuries within the church. So read along with me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. Through him, all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. If you tripped over the statement about the holy Catholic church, understand that that is small c. That's universal. That is not the Roman church in particular, it just is the church at large. This Trinitarian declaration is such a clear statement of the nature of the Father, of Christ, of the Spirit, their roles, their responsibilities, their relationship to one another. There's such value, and that's why this has been such an enduring creed for throughout the centuries. So, the question then I want to ask are, why are creeds important? I mean, a bunch of old white guys created some old dusty creed out there. You know, what value does it have for us modern day Christians, right? Well, it has a lot of value. And let's just overview a little bit of what that is. The first is it's unifying or uniting, that is, the church. The idea that we are sharing the same doctrinal confession as did those in the early church unites us. It makes us understand our faith is rooted. It's got a historical moorings and foundations. It's not novel, but it's enduring. And so it unites us. And this is a creed that unites. Listen, in this room we know we are broadly evangelical ministry. So we have represented a lot of different denominational backgrounds, theological backgrounds. And we come together in that sense of unity. Well, that hasn't always been the case. you would split over just mere, even within Protestantism, denominations. But this was something that, depending if you were Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or Protestant, there was a shared understanding that this was fundamental, this was enduring, this was truth. And we could use this as a declaration of our faith, and we could do it among many others across denominational spectrums throughout history. So it unifies the church. It also helps us deal with heresy. Now, Arianism, this idea that God being, or Jesus being made, created, is something one would have thought, okay, well, this creed might have put all that to rest, right? It would have, you know, it would have put a death blow to any kind of false thinking. Well, we know the enemy is clever. And in fact, he likes to recycle. He does. Satan likes to recycle. And he recycles these heresies, but he repackages them. He puts a little bit of a little wrapping around it, makes it a little bit different, makes it seem novel, but it's not. I mean, you can see from the photo here, this New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. This is a Jehovah's Witness version of Scripture. And they have their own version because they fall in the Arian heresy. They changed in John, the translation, that Jesus was not God, but a God. So they put this indefinite article in front. They do some translation work that helps them confirm and affirm their own position about who Jesus was, his very nature. And so these heresies show up all the time, and there's all kinds of other ones we're not mentioning, but they get recycled time and time again. And so for us to be reminded of how, I mean, it took effort and time, months, and in fact years, really, and it was done so out of the crucible of people who understood what it meant to live for Christ. They were under this, you know, the edicts of rulers and leaders that were persecuting them because of their faith. And so this is a creed that we can take for ourselves it can be a guide, and it can help us understand how we can address these very heresies that seem to find their way back again into our modern situation. The other thing is it provides theological clarity. Listen, Scripture's Word of God, right? There's no doubting that. They're inerrant. They're inspired. Creeds and confessions like these are meant to be derivative. They're meant to reflect the truths that are already there. They're not meant to add to anything. They're not adding anything. They're drawing from some clarity and understanding. Listen, if the Bible was so easy to understand, we wouldn't have all of these different opinions and theological persuasions and denominations and arguments and divisiveness and dividing and all this. And so it does require some wisdom and some clarity and individuals like the bishops that gathered in Nicaea to help understand, help put some definitions, some clarity around the nature of Christ and eventually the nature of the Trinity. And so creeds and confessions like this are very helpful for us. And they should be seen in their proper place in relationship to the Scriptures. Again, getting the right theology and doctrine isn't about just this. It's not about head. Theology informs beliefs which inform behaviors, conduct, the ways that we live our lives. It all is interrelated. And so the Scriptures talk about this, 2 Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Jesus Christ. Titus 1:9, he must, that is, I believe, an elder, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then parenthetically, this isn't in the Scripture, just leaders are to preserve and defend the orthodox doctrine, which the creeds help summarize. They help illuminate and make more clear at times. Ephesians 4, there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. A unifying confession, early Christians repeated confessions like this. They're all throughout Scripture, doxologies, benedictions. We use those in our discourse as Christians within our worship services and elsewhere. So good theology, sound theology, theological clarity is really key, and that's what these confessions and creeds offer. I think this statement says a lot. In an age of doctrinal confusion and relativism, which is the world we live in, the Nicene Creed stands as a bold and ancient witness, one that we can embrace, one that will help shape us, inform us, encourage us, and strengthen us. I'm gonna push over to this video here. It's a 1 minute. It's by Pastor Justin Holcomb, and he does a series. He's got a whole class, online class on creeds and confessions. I just thought his 1 minute kind of introduction kind of ties a nice bow to this, just to hear his reflections on why creeds like the Nicene Creed are so important and critical in this age. So if we're ready, we've queued that up. We're going to watch that video real quick. Rusty?
So much of our lives is self-referential, and we're focused on self-help strategies. But what we see is when we read scripture and think about the Christian faith is that it's not mainly about us. If you're stuck with just you and the Bible, that's a great thing to have. Having the Bible in your own language is wonderful. Ignoring the councils and creeds is ignoring wisdom that has been given that is trying to summarize scripture. It's the doctrine of God, it's the doctrine of the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, what does he do, and how are we saved? How does grace impact a sinful human? Theology influences what we do in marriage, how we parent, how we work. It influences how we view money and friendship and relationships. So theology and how God relates to the world has implications all the way down to the very, basics of life. I grew up not knowing and studying this, and when I bumped into some of these creeds and councils, it was huge for me. And I remember distinctly one Sunday saying the Nicene Creed and maybe the Apostles' Creed, I don't even know which one it was. I just remember stating some old creed and thinking, that's what's true. That's where I need to put my anchor and my hope, not all the swirl that I hear throughout life. I've given lots of years out of just the thrill of studying this material. It's fascinating to me. It's my family history as a Christian.
Yeah. So, as we celebrate this anniversary, which I'm sure was on your calendar, I'm sure you'll be getting a calendar reminder sometime this year about it, do a deeper dive. There are some great tools that actually do footnote and reference, where the statements in the Nicene Creed and other creeds and confessions, how they reflect the scriptures. So, you're mapping that. You want to map that, right? You don't want to these words alone aren't the thing that we're holding on to. That's not our anchor. It's what the scriptures say, but they bring clarity. So, there's all kinds of resources. I know you can find them online that can help maybe do a deeper dive in a creed like this or other confessions and so forth.